you remember last week, Joseph had his brothers in front of him, and Judah gave an address that was really emotional. And of course, Judah's address was given so passionately that had Joseph not been his brother and only a man who stood before him as a judge, it may have moved him to actually change his verdict. If there had been any doubt in Joseph's mind as to whether his brothers had changed or if they felt remorse over what they had done to him, it completely faded away. His brothers had changed. They had learned to love and accept one another, and they had learned to love their father. They were a family. Now, Judah's speech was so moving and so full of emotion that Joseph could no longer conceal who he was. Before we continue, let's pray. Our gracious and heavenly Father, we're just thankful for this day that you've given to us. We just thank you for those who were able to dial in this morning to listen to your word and the message. And Father, again, I just thank you for who you are, that you are a God who is in control, and especially in the times that we face today where everything seems to be disarrayed in so many different ways, and there seems to be so much fear out there. But yet, Father, we know that knowing that you are in control, that we do not need to fear. And Father, I just pray as we continue to look through this message with Joseph this morning that you would just enlighten our hearts and our minds and give us an understanding of how you really do work in each of our individual lives. And I ask for this in Jesus' name. Amen. Genesis chapter 45 is where we left off, if you have your Bibles. 45:1. Then Joseph could not refrain himself before all them that stood by him, and he cried, "Cause every man to go out from me," and there stood no man with him, while Joseph made himself known unto his brethren. And he wept aloud, and the Egyptians and the house of Pharaoh heard. And Joseph said unto his brethren, "I am Joseph. Doth my father yet live?" And his brethren could not answer him, for they were troubled at his presence. Now, after listening to Judah's speech, Joseph could no longer contain himself, it says. He quickly orders everyone to leave the room. What was about to take place was for his family only. Joseph is so overwhelmed with emotion that he breaks down and he weeps openly before his brothers. His weeping is so loud that the Egyptians in the house of Pharaoh heard him. What Joseph said to his brothers was simple, and it was to the point. He said, "I am Joseph. Doth my father yet live?" Now, this sudden change of events left his brothers speechless and in shock. They were troubled, it says, in his presence. Now, the word trouble means to tremble inwardly, to palpitate, to suddenly be alarmed or to be afraid. And it's the kind of fear, and I'm sure we've all experienced it one way or the other in our life, it's the kind of fear that causes your heart to jump, and then it begins to beat rapidly. Just moments before, they stood before what they thought was an Egyptian ruler, and they feared for their lives, and now all of a sudden, this man orders everyone to leave, and he begins to weep and tells them that he is Joseph, their long-lost brother. Now, they had not seen Joseph since the day that they had sold him as a slave. They had assumed that he was dead after all these years. Suddenly, they were even more frightened because this man claimed to be Joseph. The brother that they had so callously treated now stood before them as one of the most powerful men in Egypt. Now, what flashed through their minds? We don't know. They were in shock. The memory of how they treated Joseph, and perhaps the memory of the dreams of how they hated him so much, suddenly may have flashed before their minds. And now they found themselves at Joseph's mercy, and they were suddenly overwhelmed with fear. And Joseph, in verse 4, said unto his brethren, "Come near me, I pray you, And they came near, and he said, I am Joseph, your brother, whom ye sold into Egypt. Now, Joseph sees his brother's reaction and realizes that they were overwhelmed with fear, so he invites them to come closer to him. He once again tells them he is Joseph, and then he adds to it that I am the one that you sold into slavery, Joseph, the one you sold. And he adds this not to condemn his brothers, but as evidence of who he is, because other than themselves, other than the brothers, no one but Joseph could have known the truth of what happened so many years ago. And yet this man knew. And as he does, as Joseph calls him closer, he reassures them that he will not harm them. Now, verse 5 says, Now therefore, be not grieved nor angry with yourselves that ye sold me hither, for God did send me before you to preserve life. For these years hath the famine been in the land, and yet there are 5 years in which there will be neither be earing nor harvest. And God sent me before you to preserve you a posterity in the earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So now it was not you that sent me hither, but God, and he hath made me a father to Pharaoh and the Lord of all of his house and a ruler throughout all the land of Egypt. So here we see he begins by telling them not to be grieved or angry with themselves over what they had done to him. They harmed him. They were guilty of causing him to suffer, but there was no need for them to dwell on their past sin. So what they had done to him was actually part of God's plan for Joseph's life. Now, we see Joseph here has come to terms with all that had happened to him over the years. Rather than seeing the difficulties he had to endure as being his brother's fault, he was able to see the hand of God placing him where he needed to be. Now, it's true that as he was going through all of his sufferings, he did not understand all that God was doing. But now, being able to look back, he saw God's hand in all of it. There three times he says, God sent me. Three times. He put me here to save lives. Not just Jacob's family, as we see, but everyone whose lives were affected by the famine where they lived, because this famine was widespread. So by blessing Joseph's family, God's blessing poured out even to those who did not know him. So God took what the brothers had meant for harm, and he turned it into a blessing to actually save their lives. He reveals to his brothers that the famine will continue for another 5 years. It was God who sent him here and had raised him up to be the most powerful man in Egypt in order to save his father and his brothers from perishing during the famine. So when you think about everything that Joseph has experienced here and the difficulties, how do we view difficult and trying times in our own lives? Joseph had been a victim of jealousy. For 13 years, he endured suffering as a slave and a prisoner. Through it all, Joseph continued to trust God, and in the end, he saw clearly God's purpose for it all. And as we see this, we know that God still works the same way today with each one of us, directing our lives through good times, through bad times, in the direction that he wants us to go. Now, even the evil that we experience at the hands of others are used to fulfill God's purpose for us. Do you understand this? Do you believe this? Do you really believe this? Does your faith and your life reflect your absolute trust in God? Can we, like Joseph, extend forgiveness and mercy toward those who have harmed us, understanding that everything is allowed for a purpose to fulfill God's plan, or do we lash out with bitterness and anger, seeking revenge toward those who treat us evilly. The other thing is can we trust God when everything around us seems to be falling apart, which is what we see in our nation today. Everything seems to be falling apart around us. Economically, there's so much fear out there. There's the fear of the virus. There's a fear of how am I going to be able to support my family? What's the economy going to be like? Is it going to be a famine in the land? And so we need to ask ourselves, do we really believe that God is in control? Do we believe that He looks over each of our individual lives and He takes care of us individually? Are we able to trust God when nothing makes sense? Verse 9 says, haste ye and go up to my father and say unto him, thus saith thy son Joseph, God hath made me Lord of all Egypt. Come down unto me, tarry not. And thou shalt dwell in the land of Goshen, and thou shalt be near unto me, thou and thy children, and thy children's children, and thy flocks, and thy herds, and all that thou hast. And there will I nourish thee, for yet there are 5 years of famine, lest thou and thy household and all that thou hast come to poverty. And behold, your eyes see, and the eyes of Benjamin, my brother Benjamin, that it is my mouth that speaketh unto you. And ye shall tell my father of all my glory in Egypt, and of all that ye have seen, and ye shall haste and bring down my father hither. So, with the famine lasting 5 more years, and with Joseph being the Lord of all Egypt, it would make sense for his family to move close to him. Why, Joseph says, why continue to live in a desolate land of Canaan when they could have all that they needed in Egypt? So Joseph here encourages his brother to hurry home, let his father know that he's alive and well. He then tells them to bring their children and their children's children along with their flocks and their herds and all their belongings. Verse 14 says, and he fell upon his brother Benjamin's neck and wept, and Benjamin wept upon his neck. Moreover, he kissed all of his brethren and wept upon them, and after that his brethren talked with him. So here we see a hidden sin was finally exposed and dealt with. Joseph expresses his love and his forgiveness by embracing his brothers and giving them a kiss, and it says they all wept together. We also see the brothers recovering here from the initial shock, and they began to talk with Joseph. Now, what they talked about is not revealed here. Perhaps they expressed their remorse for what they had done to him. It also reveals how much his brothers had changed in their attitudes toward Joseph. If you remember years ago, they hated him, and they wouldn't even speak to him. They didn't want anything to do with him. Now, after all these years, it seems they had accepted him as their brother, and now we see that they gladly spoke to him. Verse 16, and the fame thereof was heard in Pharaoh's house, saying, Joseph's brethren are come. And it pleased Pharaoh well and his servants. Although the Egyptians were asked to leave the room, they apparently found out what was happening, and they reported it to the Pharaoh, who gave a royal welcome to Joseph's family. Verse 17 says, And the Pharaoh said unto Joseph, say unto thy brethren, do ye, lay your beasts and go, get you unto the land of Canaan, and take your father and your households, and come unto me, and I will give you the good of the land of Egypt, and ye shall eat the fat of the land. Now thou art commanded, this do ye, take your wagons out of the land of Egypt for your little ones and for your wives, and bring your father and come. Also regard not your stuff, for the good of all the land of Egypt is yours. So it appears here that This was Joseph's plan all along. I mean, right from the very beginning, this was in his mind. And it is now reinforced by the Pharaoh's invitation and command to have his whole family move to Egypt with him. Now, the Pharaoh here promises them the fat of the land and provided wagons for his family and whatever belongings they wanted to bring back with them. He also says not to worry about bringing anything if they don't want, because he will give them the fat of the land. He will provide what they need and replace it. Verse 21 says, and the children of Israel did so, and Joseph gave them wagons according to the commandment of Pharaoh, and gave them provision for the way. To all of them he gave each man changes of raiment, but to Benjamin he gave 300 pieces of silver and 5 changes of raiment. And to his father he sent after this manner, 10 asses laded with the good things of Egypt, and 10 she-asses laded with corn and bread and meat for his father by the way. So what we see here, it's interesting how Joseph treated his brothers compared to how they had treated him so many years ago. They had stripped him of his cloak, and they had robbed him of everything that he knew and owned. But we see Joseph's attitude is different. He gives them everything that they need to make their journey, wagons and provisions for the way. Says he also gives them a change of raiment. Now, in scriptures, putting on a change of clothes often represents a cleansing. It's a taking off of the old life and putting on the new. It represents forgiveness and a second chance at a new beginning. And this is what Joseph was doing for his brothers. He forgave them. He was giving them that second chance for a new beginning. He shows here special treatment to Benjamin by giving him both money and 5 pairs of new raiment. He also lavished upon his father many gifts and plenty of food. Verse 24 says, so he sent his brethren away, and they departed. And he said unto them, see that ye fall not out by the way. Now, Joseph here also reveals his insight and his understanding of man's human nature. It was fallen. So he admonishes his brothers here not to quarrel along the way. See, everything that had been revealed to them happened very quickly. It's like all these events were like a whirlwind to his brothers, and they didn't really have much time to let everything settle in and to sink in. But as they returned home, we also know that they would have to tell Jacob, okay, that Joseph was alive. And having to do this would also require their confession of what really happened all those years ago. They'd have to own up to it. Now, on the way home, each of them would have plenty of time to begin to reflect on the past events, everything that they had gone through, and they might be tempted to start shifting the blame on one another. For example, if you remember, Reuben might claim that he had nothing to do with the harm that Joseph went through here. If you remember, he wanted him to be safe. He wanted to be able to have him return back to his father safe and sound. So Reuben could go the whole way and say, you know what, I told you so. I told you not to harm him. But yet, at the same time, it's true that he wasn't there when they sold him as a slave, yet at the same time, he became guilty when he decided to go along with the lie of that Joseph had been killed. So, I mean, he's not completely innocent in this. All of them were to blame, and all of them were guilty. And Joseph's saying, don't start blaming one another. Don't make excuses. And it didn't matter how many excuses they could come up with, none of them would justify each individual's responsibility here. Now, the other thing that we could think about, what was going through Benjamin's mind as he went home? You know, all these years, his brothers had let him believe that Joseph was dead. I mean, how is he reacting to this? His brothers lied to him. He was robbed of his brothers growing up with his brother because his brothers did this and they lied to him. They let him believe that he was dead all these years. How could they do that to him? So this is another thing where Joseph's saying, don't go there. It's done. It's over with. So Joseph had expressed his love and his forgiveness to all of them and let them know that what happened in the past needed to stay in the past. It's forgiven. Verse 25 says, and they went up out of Egypt and came into the land of Canaan unto Jacob their father and told him, saying, Joseph is yet alive, and he is governor over all the land of Egypt. And Jacob's heart fainted, for he believed them not. And they told him all the words of Joseph, which he had said unto them. And when he saw the wagons which Joseph had sent to carry him, the spirit of Jacob their father revived. And Israel said, it is enough. Joseph, my son, is yet alive. I will go and see him before I die. Now, can you imagine this? I mean, they've been gone for quite a while, and suddenly Jacob sees them coming toward them. I imagine there was great excitement at seeing him because every day he just got up and he worried about them. So he must have been relieved to see his son's home, and he must have especially been relieved to see that Benjamin was with them. Now, what he wasn't prepared for was the news that they brought him. Joseph was alive. He was governor over all the land of Egypt. He wanted the whole family to come and live near him, and he was wealthy and would provide and care for all of them. Now, on hearing the news, it says that Jacob's heart fainted. Fainted means to be sluggish, to cease, to be feeble, faint. And it's like hearing this almost made Jacob's heart stop. It was like that. He just couldn't believe it. His heart stopped. And so the initial shock of the news almost caused him to have a heart attack. And he actually refused to believe anything that the brothers were telling him. So then they told him all the words of Joseph, what Joseph said, and when he saw all that Joseph had sent to him, it convinced him that they were actually telling him the truth. Now, the thought of seeing Joseph again gave him a renewed energy. So he went from his heart stopping to a great excitement here because he would be able to see Joseph. Now, Jacob at this time was 130 years old when he left for Egypt. He was 147, we'll see, years old when he died. So if you remember, Jacob had the first 17 years of Joseph's life to enjoy and share with him, and then it was cut off. Now he would be given 17 more years of his life to enjoy Joseph once again. 17 years in the beginning, 17 years at the end. Now, again, by bringing this news to Jacob, the brothers would have had to confess what they were guilty of so many years ago. And this probably did not take Jacob off guard, since, you know, I'm sure for years he had suspected that somehow the brothers were involved in all this. So the confession is made. I'm sure that Jacob wasn't too surprised by it. Now, what we should understand when we look at the story of Joseph, what we should understand about the story of Joseph and his brothers is to recognize the sovereignty of God in our lives. God was in complete control of every event that occurred up until this time. Now, the other thing is that as we recognize the sovereignty of God, that we must and can trust him in what may seem the darkest days of our lives. Now, as we look at the world today, it is hard to see by our own sight anyway that God is in control. because it seems like chaos. And we may not always understand or see how God is working things out, especially when uncertainty and trouble overwhelms us. Yet we can still trust His word and the promises that He has given to us. We can trust Him to work everything out, both good and bad, both the good and bad in our lives, for our very best. We can and must trust Him with our lives. Father, we just thank You for this time that we could look into Your word. And Father, I just thank You for the fact that You are a God that is in control. And as we look at the world today, the uncertainty, the fear, and all that is happening, we know that You are a God who's in control. And Father, I pray that in our hearts and minds that we would just know and have a peace which passes all understanding, knowing that whatever happens tomorrow, whatever happens, it's in Your plan. And whatever happens tomorrow is that we can be assured that You are in complete control. And I just ask for this in Jesus' name. Now I wanna read again the psalm and just make a few closing statements here. Psalm 91, I read it last week. I want to read it again. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in Him will I trust. Surely He shall deliver thee from the snare of the fowler and from the noisome pestilence. He shall cover thee with His feathers, and under His wings shalt thou trust. His truth shall be thy shield and buckler. Thou shalt not be afraid for the terror by night, nor for the arrow that flieth by day, nor for the pestilence that walketh in darkness, nor for the destruction that wasteth at noonday. 1,000 shall fall at thy side, and 10,000 at thy right hand, but it shall not come nigh thee. Only with thine eyes shalt thou behold and see the reward of the wicked. Because thou hast made the Lord, which is my refuge, even the Most High, thy habitation, there shall no evil befall thee, neither shall any plague come nigh on thy dwelling. For He shall give His angels charge over thee, to keep thee in all thy ways. They shall bear thee up in their hands, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone. Thou shalt tread upon the lion and adder, the young lion and the dragon shalt thou trample under feet. Because He has set His love upon me, therefore will I deliver him. I will set him on high, because he has known my name. He shall call upon me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life will I satisfy him and show him my salvation. The other thing that I would like to point out is, and I had mentioned it once, that Joseph is a type of Christ. We see that Joseph pleased God. God had given him visions, and his brothers hated him. They betrayed him. They sold him into slavery. They caused a lot of pain and suffering for Joseph to endure in his life. Yet the purpose of this was not to hurt or harm anyone, but the purpose of his suffering was so that he could be in a position to become the savior of his father and his brothers. So all this suffering that he went through was for their good, their best. And when we think of Christ, He came here for the purpose of letting us know the truth about life, about God, about our relationship with God. And He shared that with everyone. And yet Israel, His people, His nation, rejected Him. And they turned Him over to the Gentiles for crucifixion. So He suffered. When you think of Jesus suffering, think of what He went through before they put Him on the cross, the rejection that He had, the humiliation, people making fun of him, beating him, and the whipping that he took that just tore the flesh right off his bones, on the meat, everything was exposed. I mean, he was so badly bruised that you couldn't even recognize who he was. And he went through all this pain, and it seemed like a tragic thing. But yet at the same time, it was something that Christ went through willingly. And the reason why he went through it willingly was because this was all in God's plan. We caused Christ to suffer, but the reason why he suffered was so he could die for our sins on that cross. So what seemed to be something horrible ended up turning out for our best because of his willingness to suffer and die on that cross. It gives us the ability to be able to receive forgiveness. He died for our sins. God has opened up the door to an opportunity where we can receive Christ and we can be forgiven and we can spend eternity with him. And so as we go through Palm Sunday, when we go through this week, I know this wasn't a normal Palm Sunday message, but yet there's so much in the Joseph story that reflects about what Christ endured during that. And the reason why was God allowed his son to suffer in order to become a blessing to us, in the same way that God allowed Joseph, in a sense, to have suffering to be a blessing to his family and his posterity. The other thing I would like to announce is that last week we did have an offering of $575. We thank you for those that did send checks in, and if you want to tithe, you can. Again, you can send it into Ingleside Christian Church, 5570 Horn Road, Naples, New York, 14512. Oh, I had to stop and think about that for a minute. The other thing I'd like to announce is that one of the reasons why I mentioned the offering is many of you probably know Mike and Marie Spencer. They were missionaries that we supported. They're retired missionaries. And unfortunately, Marie, she became ill. They found out that she had a tumor in her brain. They operated on it, but yet they couldn't do anything to stop the spread of it. So Marie is in hospice care right now, and she's they don't know how much longer that she's going to live. One of her sons had posted on Facebook, he started up a GoFundMe thing because of Marie's illness. Mike hasn't been able to work. He's had to be there to take care of her. And so financially, Jeremy said that they are hurting and they need help. So I thought that maybe we as a church body could be able to help them out financially in some way. But in order to be able to do that, we kind of know that we need to be, that we're safe in the funds that we do have right now, because we need to manage them wisely. So just to give you that. So we're going to close with a song, as we usually do every week. God be with you till we meet again.
God be with you till we meet again. By his counsel, God uphold you. With his sheep, securely fold you. God be with you till we meet again. God be with you till we meet again. Neath his wings protecting hide you. Daily manna still provide you. God be with you till we meet.
unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen. And may the Lord bless you this week and keep you safe. And this concludes our service.